So as you think back over your life, and I don't know, maybe back to childhood or maybe more recently, think of some of the people that you have regarded as, heroes, role models, people that you have looked up to in your life over the years. And as those people come to mind, what is it about that person or those people that come to mind as somebody that was a role model or a hero in your life? What is it about them that made you want to be like them? If that was why they were kind of a mentor person in your life, maybe. Was it something about the way they lived? Was it something about the skills they had that appealed to you? I admire a lot of traits in a lot of different people. Some have mechanical skills that I can only envy. My brother seems to be able to fix anything with more than two moving parts. He doesn't even have to know what it is. He can just intuitively know how it works. I am not so good with anything that has internal combustion at all. I can drive it. I just don't know how it works. I'm sure there's some magic involved. I don't know what it is. There's other people that demonstrate courage and leadership qualities that I think I would love to aspire to in my own life. I can also think of a handful of people over the course of my life, maybe some pastors whose leadership I grew up under, some youth leaders that something about their life just made me want to have the kind of relationship with God that I saw them having. That it inspired me to want that deeper relationship with God. Something about their life and their example made me want to follow in their footsteps. Now, while most of us could probably identify one or more people whose example we look up to, I think one of the things sometimes we fail to realize is that we are examples to other people as well. For good or for bad, better or worse, our lives are lived publicly, largely. People see us, they hear us, they notice the things that we do. Our lives are lived in view of others, and what people see and hear in us, it can influence them positively or negatively. That truth should make us pause and consider the example that we're setting in each of our lives. What kind of an example am I being for others? Am I setting the sort of example that God would want for me to set? For that matter, what kind of example does God want me to be? So we've been studying Paul's first letter to Timothy for the last several weeks. And as we come to the very end of 1 Timothy chapter 4 this morning, Paul concludes by calling Timothy to lead by example. Timothy was a young pastor whom Paul had placed in the position of leadership in the church of Ephesus. And in the short six verses that we're looking at this morning, Paul issues 10 imperative statements. They're 10 commands, if you will, to Timothy, about Timothy. And for Timothy, all of these commands had to do with his calling as a pastor. These were things that Paul was saying, hey, look, you are the pastor of this church in Ephesus. Do this, do this, do this. Focus on this. Make sure you give this your attention. But I think that we can take the things that Paul says to Timothy and we can summarize them and find not just the specifics that apply to Timothy as a pastor in the first century, but we can see some general principles that I think we can apply to our lives as well. Timothy as a spiritual leader, Timothy as all spiritual leaders in the church, simply was to be someone who was a good example of what every Christian should be. Spiritual leaders, pastors, were not intended to be a separate class of Christian. They're just supposed to be good Christians, good examples of what every Christian should be, that something that we should all be aspiring to. And so, again, although the things Paul mentions in the passage we're going to look at, all of these things should certainly be true of spiritual leaders in the church. Really, the vast majority of the general principles behind these things should be true of all of us who follow the Lord Jesus Christ. The general commands we can draw from 1 Timothy 4, the last few verses, are three that I see. One is to live your life as an example to others. Again, recognizing you're an example, whether you like it or not, whether you acknowledge it or not. So make a point to live your life as an example to others. Secondly, serve with the spiritual gifts that God has given you. God gives gifts to all of his followers, to all of his children. We should use those things to serve others in the body of Christ. So serve with the spiritual gifts God has given you. And then thirdly, focus on progress over perfection in your spiritual growth. And I'll want to be very careful to explain that, but I think the thing that Paul is definitely lined up on as he talks to Timothy is you need to keep making progress in your spiritual growth. So focus on progress over perfection in your spiritual growth. Open your Bibles with me. 1 Timothy chapter 4 is where we are at this morning. That's page 1072 in the Bibles there in the rack in front of you, 1072. 1 Timothy chapter 4, we're going to begin in verse 16 and close out the rest of the chapter together this morning. I'll give you just a moment to turn there or pull it up on your phone or your device. 1 Timothy 4:16. I invite you to follow along as I read through the end of the chapter. 16 is the end of the chapter. Verse 11 is where we're starting. Let's start there. We could read it in reverse, but it won't make as much sense. So start in verse 11 with me, and we'll read through verse 16. How about that? So 1 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 11, Paul says to Timothy, "Prescribe and teach these things. Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. Until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed on you through through prophetic utterance and the laying on of hands by the presbytery. Take pains with these things, be absorbed in them so that your progress will be evident to all. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you." So right away here, Paul's coming to the close of the chapter, and again, for Paul, it wasn't the close of a chapter. This is just the midst of a letter he's writing, but as Paul is wrapping up with this paragraph here in this section of the letter, he reminds Timothy that his life should serve or should be able to serve as a model for others. So again, the point that I say would apply to all of us beyond his instruction to Timothy is that we need to live our life as an example to others. Live your life as an example to others. So Paul opens the paragraph there in verse 11 simply by commanding Timothy to prescribe and teach these things. That first word, prescribe, or perhaps command, it referred to actually the role of confrontation. The situation here in the church in Ephesus was that there were some false teachers that had begun to come up within the church. They were teaching things that did not align with Scripture. They were leading people away from the truth of God's word. And part of Timothy's responsibility as the pastor there was to confront that teaching and those teachers. And that's part of what this is, as he's to kind of prescribe and command, that is the wrong way to do it. God's word says this is the right way. So Timothy was to confront. And then secondly, teaching is obviously the role of instruction. So Timothy's confronting false teachers and what they were teaching. He was to counter it with solid exhortation. He was to counter it with solid teaching drawn exclusively from Scripture. Paul speaks of preaching and teaching these things. Matter of fact, he uses that little phrase, these things, three separate times in this paragraph. He says, focus on these things, prioritize these things, teach and preach these things. And I believe he was referring to more than just what he had said in the previous paragraph, though that certainly is included, more than what he had said in this chapter that we have here in chapter 4. I believe Paul was referring to really everything that was in the letter, and certainly everything that he himself had taught Timothy as he left him there to continue pastoring that church. You need to be sure these are the things that you are preaching and teaching, that you are prescribing, you are commanding these things. Stick to the word. As we continue on, what we find is that verses 11 and 12, they kind of stand in contrast to one another just a little bit. Because Timothy had been given this responsibility that Paul references in verse 11 to prescribe and teach God's truth to the believers in Ephesus. No question about that. That's why Paul left him there. That's what Paul says explicitly in verse 11 here. But that responsibility that Timothy had been entrusted with seemed to possibly be in danger of being undermined by his age, by his youthfulness. Look at verses 11 and 12 together again. Paul says, prescribe and teach these things, and follows it up with, let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. Now, when you think about it, I believe there's probably many, maybe even most cultures that tend to regard the more mature, the elderly people in their community, they tend to hold them in higher regard. There's an understanding oftentimes that somebody who has lived into older age, they have a wealth of life experience. They've been through so much, and ideally with that life experience hopefully comes not just knowledge but wisdom as well. And so oftentimes in many cultures, the opinion of an older, more mature, more experienced person, their opinion, their teaching is sometimes given more respect than that of a younger person. Because again, they've got more experience. It's likely that Timothy was quite a bit younger than many of the people in the Ephesian church that he was ministering to here. The word that Paul uses here in verse 12 about not letting people look down on his youthfulness, that word youthfulness, that varies by culture, right? We think of youth, and depending on your culture, you say, well, youth aren't those like, you know, the teenagers and the maybe just up to college, you know, it's the young people. In the culture of Paul and Timothy's day, this particular word meant an adult who was eligible to serve in the military. They were of military age service up to probably about the age of 40. So someone who was youthful, according to the word that Paul is using here, would have probably been in their 20 to 40 range. And most scholars look at this and say, yeah, Timothy was probably in his 30s, maybe his mid-30s, maybe his early 30s. But that probably would have made him, you know, a fair bit younger than some of the other folks that were in this church that he was ministering to, possibly quite a bit younger than some of the false teachers that he was expected to confront. And it appears from what Paul says here that some in the Ephesian church, some of these Christians may have looked down on Timothy, maybe not intentionally, maybe subconsciously, but that they may have disregarded him for his youthful inexperience and not necessarily regarded his teaching as quite as authoritative. You can imagine that would be a fairly daunting thing, especially for someone like Timothy, who we kind of are led to maybe understand that he might have been a little bit timid to begin with. And I got to say, I can, in some ways, I can kind of relate to the situation, at least, that Timothy was in. I was about in my mid-30s when God first called me to serve as the solo pastor of a small church. And as I began preaching to this small church, looking out at the small group of us, there were people in our church family who had been Christians who were faithfully serving in that church longer than I had been alive. So there was a temptation on my part to question and say, well, what could I possibly hope to teach someone who's been faithfully serving Christ in the church longer than I've walked this planet? What could I possibly have to offer someone like that, that they haven't already heard a dozen times before? What God helped me realize was that I didn't need to teach them something that they may not already know. I was there to remind them and myself and every one of us of the truth of Scripture, to encourage us all to continue living according to God's calling. I didn't have to have anything new or different. It wasn't a matter even of who had more Christian experience, because we're the body of Christ. Everyone is supposed to use the gifts that God has given them to be a blessing and a benefit to one another. I was simply to try and live as a good example of what a Christian should be and call others to do the same, that's what we should all be doing. That's exactly what Paul called Timothy to do. Timothy's character, not his age, would determine his authority to lead. Specifically, there in verse 12, Paul wanted Timothy to be an example in five different areas. And those five things that Paul lists, we could probably group them into two categories. There's outwardly observable traits, and then there's inward traits. So the outwardly observable traits would be Timothy's speech and conduct. There in verse 12, Paul says, in speech and conduct, and skipping to the end of the verse, be an example. Paul's calling in verse 11 to prescribe and teach these things, along with the exhortation and teaching that he'll mention in verse 13, those are certainly ways in which Timothy could set an example in speech by preaching and teaching the things that were in God's word, that God had called him to speak on. Our words either help or harm, right? We have the power to do both just with our words. Timothy was to speak with gentle authority, and that was to be based on the word of God. He was to avoid useless argumentation or useless conversation about worldly fables. Don't waste your time on that stuff, Paul said earlier. Basically, Timothy was to find the best way possible to say what God wanted him to say. Additionally, his conduct mattered as well. See, our lifestyle, as well as our specific behaviors, those need to be consistent with God's word, God's calling, his commands on our life. Timothy was to conduct himself as a representative of Jesus Christ. Now, certainly that is kind of almost obviously true. If he is serving in the role of a pastor of a church, you would expect, yes, he's a representative of Jesus Christ. He certainly should demonstrate consistent godly character. But friends, we are all representatives of Jesus Christ in and as people know that we believe in him, as in and as people know we're Christians. Each of us is a representative of Christ. And so we need to be mindful of our conduct. It matters. Our life, our conduct serves, again, as an example to others, good or bad, positive or negative. And that's either intentional or not. Our lives are examples. If people know you're a Christian, your example may either draw them to Christ or push them away from Christ, depending on what kind of an example you're giving in the moment. I've said before that you may be the only Bible some people ever read. They may judge Christianity based on the fact, well, you're a Christian, so if that's what a Christian is like, if that's what Christianity is like, I can take it or I can leave it. So we need to be mindful of our conduct, our speech, the way we live, that outwardly observable part of us. It's an awesome responsibility. And so like Timothy, we need to strive to be good examples in speech and in conduct. But Paul also focuses on the inner traits Timothy is to possess: love and faith and purity. Love, of course, is probably God's greatest command to us. We are to love God with everything we've got, everything within us, and we are to love others, our neighbor, at least as well as we love ourselves. Love is that greatest commandment. Here's the danger. We can say the right words. We can maybe even live the right way in terms of the things we choose to do or not do, say or not say. But if love is not behind it, if love is not what motivates us in that, then all we really have is legalism. We're just showing people what it looks like to go through the motions. Love has to be at the heart of what we do. It has to drive what we do. Love is what makes the message of the gospel ring true or false. We can say the words, without love, it's not going to hit the same way. We need to show people God's love. It should just spill out of our lives and infuse the things that we say and do. Timothy, like all Christians, he was to demonstrate an attitude of faithfulness or trustworthiness. That's that second one. So it's love, and then it's faith. Faith is what motivates our speech, our conduct, our love. Faith in Christ, faith in God and his word, wanting to do it his way. And then the final item on Paul's short list of inner traits is that Timothy was to exemplify purity. He needed to be pure. It implies integrity, consistency in all areas of life, obviously including his sexuality. He needed to live a pure life. Now, in these five traits in particular, Paul says Timothy was to show himself as an example to other believers. He needed to live his life as an example to others. It wasn't for Timothy to go into that pastor situation in the church and demand respect from other people. I'm the pastor, you have to respect me. That wasn't the way to do things at all. Instead, Paul encouraged him to live his life in such a way that it would just serve as a good example to others. He was to model what it looked like to be a gracious, committed follower of Christ. And again, I think that is true for all Christians. All of us should strive to live as a good example. In any area where we may have the opportunity to lead, especially in the church, we don't lead by force, we lead by example. We're to model Christ-likeness. We are to invite others to follow after that example. We're not bossing people around, trying to force them into belief and obedience. We simply need to live in such a way that we demonstrate what it looks like when we're doing it the way God calls us to do. And Timothy's example was obviously intended to be comprehensive. Paul basically says, look, in word and deed, the things you say and the things you do, the way you speak, the way you behave, Timothy was to consistently model those Christian virtues, those traits. And as he did that consistently, as he continually and honestly, earnestly showed those things to the folks in the Ephesian church, they would in turn hopefully become inspired to live that way as well and to live as examples with him, showing that example to others around them in the community. So I would say that certainly Paul's calling on Timothy as a pastor, but I think the calling generally applies to all of us as believers, is that we need to live our lives as an example to others. Now, with the next couple of verses, Paul seeks to remind Timothy that God had already equipped him for the service that God had called him to. And what we find is a calling then to serve with the spiritual gifts that God has given you. That's what Paul called Timothy to do. Again, I think that's what we all ought to do, serve with the spiritual gifts God has given you. So Paul mentions in verse 13 there in the beginning that he was hoping to visit Timothy and the Ephesian believers soon. And until then, Timothy had a responsibility and something to remember as well, a responsibility and something to remember. Look at verses 13 and 14. Paul says, until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed on you through prophetic utterance with the laying on of hands by the presbytery. So Timothy's first priority was to proclaim God's message. That was priority number one. That was his responsibility. He was responsible to proclaim God's message. Here in verse 13, we see the specific ministry that Timothy was to engage in until such time as Paul returned to the church in Ephesus. He was to focus on the public reading of Scripture. He was to focus on exhortation and teaching. Now, the reality is that in that first century time frame, most people did not have a personal copy of the Scripture. We have access to innumerable translations of God's Word in our own language, digital, print, whatever. We have probably, many of us have multiple different Bibles in our homes or on our devices. That was not the case in Timothy's day. And so public reading of God's Word was extremely important. Reading Scripture allowed for people to hear it, to become familiar with it, because they didn't have it to read for themselves. They had to go to church to hear it. It also, of course, accommodated those who maybe couldn't read for themselves. They were able to hear God's Word. It was a very oral culture in that day. Lots of things were spoken and memorized because they didn't have access to the print that we have. This public reading of God's Word then, Paul said, was to be followed by exhortation. Exhortation is kind of moral instruction that appeals to our will. It's not the opinions of the speaker. It is drawn directly from Scripture. It is to say, this is what God says, and because God says it, this is what we need to be doing with it. What's interesting to me is that right here at the very beginnings of the first century church, we already see that it's taken for granted, essentially, that preaching would be expository preaching, that it was going to be exhortation, it was going to be drawn straight out of the Word of God and laid before the people. This is what it says, this is what it means, let's do something with it. It was always focused on God's Word, and it would be drawn out of the passage that had been read for the group that had gathered. Paul also mentions teaching then. Thirdly, teaching appeals more to the intellect. It informs the listener about the truths of the Christian faith. So God's Word is to be read. It's to be expounded on and explained. It's to be applied to our lives. And again, Timothy wasn't just supposed to be giving his personal opinions about life or about practice or even about God's Word. He was to focus fully on God's Word. He was to understand Scripture as the true authority for Christian life. This is what God says. That's it. We just need to take what God says. It's true. We need to apply it to our lives. So these three things, this public reading of Scripture, exhorting, teaching, obviously those are at the heart of public worship. That is something that is intended for our times of public gathering. But there's more to worship than just public reading, exhortation, and teaching, of course. Other places in Scripture, we find additional things that are a part of public worship gatherings. We find things like prayer, like singing, serving together, celebrating the Lord's Supper together. Those are all things that are intended to be a part of our public worship as well. What Paul's doing for Timothy here in giving him these instructions is he's helping to provide him a positive method of opposing the false teaching in the church. These false teachers and the things that they were leading people astray with, basically what we find is that the best antidote for error is a positive presentation of the truth. And so that's what Paul calls Timothy to do. You can fight error by simply positively presenting God's truth. Stay focused in the Word. Timothy's responsibility was to proclaim God's message. Paul then reminded Timothy that God had already equipped him for the service he was called to. And what we see here is that spiritual gifts are given by God and also affirmed by God's people. Look again with me at verse 14. Paul says, "Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed on you through prophetic utterance, with the laying on of hands by the presbytery. Here, what Paul does is he recalls for Timothy three parts of his initial call to public ministry, beginning with the fact that he was given a spiritual gift by God that somehow was useful in the position he was serving in. Now, we don't know exactly what this gift was. We don't have a specific reference to it anywhere in Scripture. It may have had to do with his teaching ministry or with the authority he had to exercise it. Whatever it was, God had given him this gift, and it was directly applicable to where God had called him to serve. And so Paul says, hey, don't forget that. When you're facing these challenges with these false teachers, when you are hesitant to stand up and just give it to them straight out of God's word, don't forget that God gave you a gift that is important right now, right here. Don't neglect that gift. The second aspect of Timothy's calling was some sort of prophetic message that was also given at the time that he was kind of commissioned to serve as the pastor of the church there in Ephesus. Whatever that message was, again, we don't have the details of it or who received it or how it was received, but presumably that prophetic message identified or designated Timothy as the person that God had called to serve in that pastoral role in that church in Ephesus at that time as Paul was leaving and would later return. And then thirdly, Paul refers to the actions of the presbytery, which is a fancy word for basically the body of elders in that church, the spiritual leaders in that church, which would have included Paul at that time, that those individuals laid their hands on Timothy, not to confer on him anything of their own power, but more as representatives, as the leadership of the church. They were confirming God's calling on Timothy. They were confirming God's gifting in Timothy's life. They were essentially saying that, hey, as the church, as leaders in the church, we recognize that God has gifted you for this, that God has appointed you and called you to this, and we are affirming together with God's Holy Spirit, this is what God has prepared and equipped you to do. All of these things were to serve as a reminder and an encouragement to Timothy as he faced that difficult task of countering these false teachers in the Ephesian church. Again, if he might be tempted to be discouraged, he was to remember that he was gifted by God, that his calling, his gifting was recognized by the church. And rather than neglecting his gift and calling, Timothy was to fan that into flame. Hang on to that. Don't neglect that. Friends, every one of God's children is given gifts by his Holy Spirit. You could look to passages such as those found in Romans chapter 12 or a couple of different sections of 1 Corinthians 12, and those give us some partial lists of the sorts of gifts God gives to his people. Things like giving, like teaching, like serving, things like hospitality and wisdom and knowledge and exhortation. There's a pretty good list of different things. And what a specific Christian's gifts might be varies from one person to another. In some ways, I think it's like God's fingerprints on his children, that many of our gifts may overlap with one another, but I have yet to see two people who are gifted in exactly the same way, in exactly the same amounts. God gifts all of his children differently, but each of us is to use those gifts that God has given us, those talents, those abilities, whatever it is, we're to use those to serve the body of Christ. God's calling on Timothy through Paul here, that's the same general calling as God puts on all believers, on all Christians, that we are to serve with the spiritual gifts that God has given us. Every one of us, doesn't matter who we are. With the final verses of the chapter, Paul encouraged Timothy to be diligent in his ministry and to keep growing in his life of faith. And so the final point that I find here in this passage is that we are to focus on progress over perfection in our spiritual growth. And again, let me explain what I mean by that. The calling that Timothy had received, the task that lay before him, was going to require wholehearted commitment. He was going to have to give everything he had to it. It also necessitated that there not be any inconsistency in his life. Timothy needed to be growing spiritually. He needed to be paying close attention to how he lived and what things he taught. That's what we see in the last two verses here. Look with me at verses 15 and 16. Paul says, take pains with these things. There's these things again. Take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them so that your progress will be evident to all. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things. For as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. A focus for Timothy, and again, I believe a focus for all of us, should be to make growth our goal. Make Christian growth your goal. Timothy was to think over the things Paul had spoken about, the things Paul had just said in the verses of our passage here, the things Paul had said in this chapter, the things Paul had said in this entire letter. He was to think about those things. He was to be absorbed in them. He was to give himself holy to them, and he was to then put them into practice, both teaching and doing these things. If Timothy followed Paul's instructions, then I think the folks in Ephesus wouldn't see him as an inexperienced young pastor. They would see him as someone who was growing to become more like Christ, someone who was growing in Christian maturity. Every Christian is on that same path. Every person who has come to that point of confessing their sin to God, believing in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins, every person is on that path of Christian growth. Sanctification, you could say. It's the fancy word for that. It's becoming more like Christ. Our Christian lives are to be marked by spiritual growth. We should keep growing to look more and more like Christ in how we live. Paul wanted Timothy to make progress. God wants all of his children to make progress as well. And here's where I say progress over perfection. God is perfect. We need to strive to honor and obey God in everything we do. Every one of us is born with a sin nature. We can't be perfect. No matter how hard we try, we will continue to struggle against our sinful tendencies for the rest of our earthly lives. Now, that doesn't mean we shouldn't strive to do our best. But there's a difference in how it leaves us if we are focusing on perfection versus progress. Focusing on perfection is going to, at every stage, it's going to leave us disappointed and depressed, because when we hold ourselves up against perfection, when we hold ourselves up against the perfect God, guess what? We always fall short, continually. And the more we say, I just need to be more perfect, the more we recognize how very far from that goal we are. If instead we focus on what Paul wanted to see in Timothy, which is progress, then it's a matter of being able to look back and see how far we've come. I'm not the person I used to be. God has grown me. God has changed me. By God's grace, I am striving to be all the more like Christ with everything that I do. And while I'm not doing it perfectly, I'm making progress. God wants us to make progress, to trust him to help us do it right. And when we fall short, we come to him in humble confession, and we ask his forgiveness, and we strive again to do it better. But the fact is that there will never be a time in this life when we will be able to say, I have fully arrived as a Christian. There will never be a time in this life where we will have nothing more to learn. Nothing, no area of our life that we need to grow in, or that we will be able to say, I have achieved sinless perfection. That does not happen in this life. But we need to strive to keep making progress. Make growth your goal. Lastly, in verse 16, Paul encourages Timothy, like all believers, to pay attention to what you preach by life and lip, because whether you are a preacher or not, your life preaches. Your life is an example, so pay attention to what you preach. Verse 16, pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. Timothy was to be especially focused on his behavior and his theology, what he believed and how he lived. And the same is true for us. What we believe and how we live, those are really integral essentials in the Christian life. Both of those are important, what we believe and how we live. The example of our lives gives testimony to the presence or absence of salvation in our lives. Paul isn't saying here that if Timothy did it right enough, he could earn salvation for himself and earn salvation for others. What he's pointing towards here is not that Timothy's endurance would earn salvation, rather that obedient, holy living and a right understanding of God's truth, that gave evidence of the salvation he already had through faith in Christ. Everywhere that we come across salvation in Scripture, it is always and everywhere it originates in the grace and the mercy of God. It is not something we earn. We don't deserve it in any way. It is strictly by God's grace through faith that we receive forgiveness and salvation. At the same time, however, the reality of our salvation should be demonstrated in our lives. It should be visible in our lives in good works, in loving actions, in the things that we say, think, and do. It should show up that we are saved simply in the way we live our lives. Perseverance isn't the cause of salvation. It gives evidence to salvation. And Paul also acknowledges here in verse 16 that Timothy's example as a pastor could positively impact those in the church around him, and it might positively impact them to similarly pursue obedience and holiness, which would point them towards salvation by faith in Christ as well. That's the sort of example that God desires every Christian's life to be. We all need to be living and striving to be that sort of an example. We all need to pay close attention to ourselves, our lives, what we teach others, not just informal opportunities to teach, but what we teach simply by example, the example that we leave for others. Make growth your goal. Pay attention to what you preach by life and lip. Focus on progress over perfection in your spiritual growth. Paul's calling on Timothy was particular to him and his ministry. There's certainly many things here also that I think pastors and spiritual leaders in the church should take to heart. But again, as those folks, as Timothy, as spiritual leaders in God's church even today, are simply to be good examples of what all Christians should also be, then every one of us can take to heart some of these commands that we see Paul laying on Timothy here. Ultimately, we should strive to set an example in spiritual life and service. That's what Paul called Timothy to. I think that is a reasonable thing for God to call all of us to. We need to set an example in spiritual life and service. Just like Paul commanded Timothy to do, live your life as an example for others. Secondly, serve with the spiritual gifts God has given you. If you're not sure how God has gifted you, then let's talk about it and let's figure it out together. I have some resources that might be able to help you understand what some of those things are in your life. Because again, God gives gifts to all of his children. And then lastly, focus on progress over perfection in your spiritual growth. Make growing your goal. Pay attention to the example that you set for others. What I want to do is I want to spiritually link arms together with every one of you here. Let's walk together in obedience. Let's seek to honor the Lord who offers us forgiveness, grace, and mercy. Let's set an example for one another and for the world around us. Set an example in spiritual life and service.